our church accountant embezzled in the neighborhood of $180,000. Treasurer says over $183,000. And then the one that was just listed as a church employee, over $500,000 embezzled from a church. That was here in Indiana. The people
did not need the money. In each one of these cases, none of these people needed the money. It was simply that they wanted more. You know, the whole driving of this was simply that they wanted more. You know, they wanted a bigger pile. So what they did is they compromised on several levels. I mean, when you think about it, they compromised their integrity, their honesty. They compromised their name. They compromised their relationship with God, you know, who called them. And they compromised their relationship with others. Just so many things, all in pursuit of that bigger pile. You know, all of them wanting, you know. And in each case, all of these people were involved in the church somehow, but it seemed they didn't have their eyes on God, certainly. Their eyes were on something else. They didn't have God guiding their living. That's what we've been talking about as we've been looking at Ecclesiastes. So their eyes were on earthly things. Their eyes were on those things under the sun. You know, when Solomon refers to, you know, life under the sun, when he's talking in Ecclesiastes, he's talking about life here on this earth, life, you know, as it exists here. And they compromised, in pursuit of this bigger pile of things under the sun, this life that is temporary, you know, and they compromised so much on it. Now, you don't have to embezzle to be in pursuit of the bigger pile. You don't have to embezzle to be in pursuit of, you know, just simply piling up more and more. But you do compromise something in that pursuit. You know, if that's what you're pursuing, you are compromising something. We're going to see a little bit of what God says regarding this bigger pile as we go on through Ecclesiastes. But let's pray before we turn there. Father, thank you for your word and truth which guides us and guards us. You want us to be your people, and you've given us your word to be able to guide us and help us to see more, not only what it means to be your people, but what it means to have life. Life certainly in you to begin with, but then how do we live that life in this world where not everybody knows you, not everybody cares, not everybody recognizes, and we can't find our direction from the world. We have to. We do find it in your word, and for that we're grateful. So guide us as we look into it, that we would see you, and as we see ourselves, that we would do it in light of you, Father. Just again, use your word in the lives of those here, those who listen later, Father, that your word would indeed continue its work, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to finish up Ecclesiastes chapter 5. If you want to turn there, it's on page 610 in the Pew Bible, if that's what you're using. If you're using something else, then you find it. We covered the first seven verses of this chapter last week, so we're going to start with verse 8 this week. When we started this walk through Ecclesiastes, I told you that I was going to break it down into 10 different sections, 10 sermons. I was going to follow the outline of one of the books that I've been reading as I've been studying for that, and I thought that it was a pretty good outline. Well, this will come as no big shock to you. I varied from that a little bit, so it's going to be longer than 10 sermons. It's going to be 12 at least. We're going to take a break for Easter. You know, when we get to Easter, we're going to take a break from it because, you know, old sad Solomon and his view, you know, on the vanity, emptiness, you know, what he says, you know, the meaningless, the futility, you know, of grasping control of what we can't control. That doesn't really make for a real good connection with Easter, so we're going to skip it. Verse 8, follow along here. Verse 8, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says, "If you see oppression of the poor and perversion of justice and righteousness in the province, don't be astonished at the situation, because one official protects another official, and higher officials protect them. The profit from the land is taken by all. The king is served by the field." Now, we need to pause there because these are odd. You know, what we just read was odd. And if you're following along in something other than the Holman Christian Standard,
you were wondering what in the world I was reading when we got to verse 9. Because if you look, some of the translations have a footnote in your Bible there that tells you, you know, it says that verse 9 in Hebrew is obscure. Now, you always lose a little something in translation, no matter how it is. That's just the way it is even today. And, you know, if you're talking to someone, I was talking with some of our Burmese family, you know, as they were starting their worship service today, and, you know, and talking with them. And you see, they think in Burmese and I think in English. And so you really kind of lose something in that translation. When you're talking, you've probably seen people who know another language, and as they're talking, and they'll look at the other one and they'll say, how do we say that, you know, in Pig Latin? To express the complete thought, there's not always a word there. You get some of that as you get into the Hebrew here. The author is thinking, you know, and he's thinking in Hebrew, and we're listening in English. And, you know, a word-for-word translation, I've had people ask me, in fact, just not last week, but the week before, somebody asked me, now, what about, you know, the New American Standard? That's pretty much a word-for-word translation, isn't it? No, it's not. It's a good translation, and it's a trustworthy one. And you have trustworthy translations. I'm not trying to shake you on that. But what you need to realize, you know, literal translation is sometimes very difficult. A literal translation of verse 9 says, prophet from the land in all is this, a king in respect of a cultivated field. Was that helpful? You know, those of you who long for a word-for-word translation, here it is. And now you see why a word-for-word translation does not really exist. We don't think in Hebrew. The syntax, how you structure a sentence, is not the same in any language. I notice, you know, with some of them, okay, so I took a year of Spanish, and so I'm an expert. You know, the sentences, you know, they say things backwards sometimes. Well, you see, it's only backwards because I think in English. You know, and so we kind of lose that. You know, we lose that sometimes. You know, it seems very clear. If you look at verse 8, it seems very clear that some government officials were serving themselves instead of and at the expense of some people. Nothing like that happens today, so this is ancient history. That was a joke, a very sad joke, because it's a reality of life. But at any rate, this isn't a political sermon here. The point is, you know, that there are some people who should be trustworthy, but they abuse the system for personal gain. You don't have to be a politician for that to happen. There are some people who abuse the system for personal gain. Every week, Pastor Kent and I get calls, and, you know, and people stop in who want help. We have a list of names of people who we've heard from many times, because when we talk to pastors of other churches, guess who they heard from? Some of these same people. You see, you don't have to be a politician to try to abuse the system for personal gain. You don't have to be a politician to try to get this bigger pile, you know, for yourself. What he's talking about here, you know, as he's going about it here, you know, that is the specific instance that he's talking about here. But you see, when you're tempted by the bigger pile, when you're tempted to have, you know, to try to grab more, you set values aside. What you need to realize is that if something is wrong, it is still wrong, even though it may get you more money. You see, even though it may get you more money, it is still wrong. You know, even though it might get you more fame or more attention, if it's wrong, you know, the fact that you're going to get more from something, whatever pile you're trying to get more of, you know, if something is wrong, it's still wrong, even though it may increase something for you. You see, even though it may get you a little bit more, if it's wrong, it's still wrong. The payoff doesn't make wrong right. Profit does not make sin not sin. You see, if it's sin, then it's still sin, even though you may get a bigger return. The return doesn't make a poor choice a better choice. The end does not justify the means. If you have an unholy means, you have an unholy end. You know, it's he's giving us the picture here in the context of government officials, but the principle applies across the board. It applies to you. You know, it applies to you. You know, watch what you're sacrificing for a bigger payout. Whatever it is, you know, that when you're looking for that bigger payout, that bigger pile of whatever it is for you, watch what you're sacrificing for that. Pick up with me again, verse 10. The one who loves money is never satisfied with money, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with income. This too is futile. When good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. What then is the profit to the owner, except to gaze at them with his eyes? The sleep of the worker is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. Now here, once again, you know, once again here, the problem is the love of money. Notice what he says right there very clearly. The one who loves money is never satisfied. It's the one who has you know, that more money as the driving force behind the decisions. If the decisions are made simply, you know, if the big driving force behind the decisions is to get more and to grab more money, to get a bigger pile, to get more of whatever it is you're chasing, you know, that's the problem. Now, let's put this out there right up front. We all need a certain amount of money to live in this world. Okay? So understand that. We all need a certain amount of money to live in this world, you know, to be a part of our society. We have a monetary-based economy. Yeah, and so you do need money. Your bank is not going to take your chicken eggs and the cucumbers you raised in your garden as something toward the house payment. They're just not going to do that. The gas station is not going to let you sweep up and wash the windows in exchange for a tank of gas. We live in a monetary-based society and economy. So the problem here is the love of money. That's what he said. The one who loves money is never satisfied. Having that desire for the bigger pile drive you. Having that desire to have more, whatever it might be. You know, whatever it might be. You know, the money, and again, it's some for fame, some for a name. But to have that drive you. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, but those who want to be rich, those who want the bigger pile. You see, those who want that bigger pile, who want to be rich, they fall into temptation and a trap and many foolish and harmful desires, you know, which plunge people into... When that's their drive, when the drive is that bigger pile, they fall into... It plunges people into ruin and destruction for the love of money, that love of the bigger pile. You know, that love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Craving it, being driven by it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. The love of money, when getting more becomes that driving factor for your decisions, that's the problem. That's the problem. When that becomes the driving factor for your decisions. You know, to Timothy there, he says, you know, that's a temptation, a trap. It pushes you into foolish and harmful desires. Wasn't that foolish and harmful desires? You know, it says into ruin, plunges them. That's a pretty sudden thing sometimes. It plunges them, it says, into ruin, destruction, all kinds of evil.
and they wander away from the faith. That push for the bigger pile has a cost. Many times it's at the expense of others, family, friends, serving, helping, ministering, spending time with God. All these are set aside to varying degrees. You know, it's a huge expense to yourself, the wandering away from the faith. When is it enough? When is the pile big enough? He says, this too is futile. Some of the translations, vanity or meaningless. A grasping at the smoke. Remember, trying to like trying to grasp a hold of smoke, you know, just trying to grasp the wind. It's just a breath. He says it's meaning it's just that breath there. That drive to get more is very often just a result of messed up priorities. You believe the lie. You know, you believe the lie that wealth brings satisfaction. The love of money is never satisfied. You know, he says, you know, the one who loves money is never satisfied. It's never satisfied no matter how big the pile gets, because the human heart was made to be satisfied only by God. You know, there's always something missing when you try to make it other than God. And when he gets set aside, you know, either directly or by ignoring his guidance, his word, whenever God gets set aside, then satisfaction will elude you. Satisfaction will always be out there for just out of your reach, because you're trying to be satisfied with something else. William Earle, he's a philosopher from days gone by, he said, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. I thought, boy, that was pretty clever, you know. I mean, when your outgo exceeds your income, your upkeep will be your downfall. Many people, and it still happens even today, quite easily, get a $100 a month raise. That's good. Now we can go buy a car and spend $150 a month on the payment. You see what we do there? You get in a little and you spend a lot more. Because sometimes what we do when we get a little bit, then we see how much more we could have or how much more we want. When we begin to put our satisfaction tied to something other than God. When we begin to have that satisfaction tied to something other than God, then this is where we end up. Some people treat money as if it were a god. You know, they love it. They make sacrifices for it. They think money can do anything. Just treat it like a god. The pursuit of wealth comes at a cost. That's what verses 11 and 12 tell us. When you get a lot and you have a big pile, others want what you have. It says when good things increase, the ones who consume them multiply. I enjoy the stories about lottery winners, and they talk about all of the things that increased for them. Except they're not talking about the good things that increased. They're talking about friends they didn't know they had. You know, and hearing from people, there are some people who, when we're talking about gaming the system, there are some people who their whole thing is find out who won a lot of money, and we contact them and we try to connect with them. GoFundMe is a nice thing sometimes. You know, there's GoFundMe stuff where people have trouble and they need some help, and so they put out this little plea for GoFundMe things. But it's also just another way some people scam other people out of money. I was on Thursday morning after I was working on the sermon. I had a meeting, and I was coming back from the meeting, you know, to read through the sermon and work on it a little bit more. And there's a guy standing on the corner out there, and it was drizzling, and he's standing out in the corner in the drizzle, and he has a sign. $10 for food. I thought, well, that's the only guy that I saw that put a price on it. You know, the other people just always had a sign out there, you know, that, you know, help me and food. And I'll take you across the street and buy you something, but I'm not going to hand you $10. You see, what we're talking about here, though, is, you know, is what is driving you? What is driving you in how it is that you handle how those desires are? You know, when you know you get a lot, there's a price. He says, now it's nice to have those things that money can buy, but realize it comes at an expense of things that money cannot buy. Peace of mind. He says, the worker, the sleep of the worker is sweet. The abundance of the rich permits him no sleep. You see, sometimes that expense is that peace of mind, or it's relationships, or family, you know, integrity, trust. You ever heard of families arguing over who gets the inheritance, or how much of the inheritance? Comes at a cost. Verse 13. He says there is a sickening tragedy. I like that translation because that's what it is. It's a sickening tragedy. Verse 13. There is a sickening tragedy I have seen under the sun. Wealth kept by its owners to his harm. That wealth was lost in a bad venture, and that drive to make the pile bigger that was lost. So when he fathered a son, he was empty-handed. As he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again. Naked as he came, he'll take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. This too is a sickening tragedy. Exactly as he comes, so he will go. What does the one who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness all his days with much sorrow, sickness, and anger. He says this is a sickening tragedy. Some of the translations say a grievous evil. Wealth piled up. Notice what it says, to the harm of the one who's piling it up. You know, it's done, and it's to the harm of that person. Now, certainly, you know, there's the harm of worry and all the ailments that come along with worry. You know, that worry can add to life, ulcers, anxiety, you know, heart trouble, all of those things. Jesus addresses a major problem of being driven by the desires to increase that pile. Luke chapter 12, he says, then Jesus told him a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do? Since I don't have anywhere to store my crops, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my bigger piles? I'll do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and all my goods. I will build bigger ones so I can store my bigger piles. Then I'll say to myself, you have many goods. You've got this bigger pile. You have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded of you. And the things that you have prepared, your bigger pile, you know, that bigger pile, whose will they be? He says, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself. The one who strives. That's how it is for the one who strives for that bigger pile and is not rich toward God. You see, this is the result of valuing money and the things that it can buy and missing people and opportunities that God has ready for you. This is what happens, you know, when you overvalue money and things, you miss the people and the opportunities that God has ready for you. He said, you know, but God said to him, you fool. That is, I don't ever want to be described that way, but I certainly don't want to be described that way by God. You fool.
This very night your life is demanded from you, and the things you have prepared, you know, your bigger pile, whose will they be? Verse 15 in Ecclesiastes here, he says, as he came from his mother's womb, so he will go again naked as he came. He'll take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. He'll take nothing. No trailer hitch on the back of a hearse. Not pulling a U-Haul with all your junk. See, you ever see all that stuff that was piled in pyramids? That was, King Tut or, whoever it was. And you see all of this stuff that they had piled in pyramids. Why? Because they thought, well, they could use them in the afterlife. What happened to them? Well, we dug them up years later because they were left here. As a man enters this world, so he will leave this world. Says, he came in with nothing. He comes in, just from his mother's womb. So he will go again naked as he came. He'll take nothing for his efforts that he can carry in his hands. That bigger pile adds nothing. It adds nothing. He says, this too is a sickening tragedy, exactly as it comes, so he will go. What does one gain? There's that word again, gain. We've come across this word. We've come across this word earlier in Ecclesiastes. You remember what it means? What it means there is that there's no gain in the sense of no profit at the end. There is nothing at the end. This person at the end is no... The person with the bigger pile is no different than the person with no pile. You see, because it's not the stuff that we're piling up here that makes a difference. He says, what does one gain who struggles for the wind? What is more, he eats in darkness all his days with much sorrow, sickness, and anger. Sometimes they're angry that they didn't get a bigger pile. See, because in that drive to get more, in that drive for the bigger pile, you miss the opportunities that God intended for you to have from what He supplied. He begins to unfold that again in verse 18. Follow along, verse 18. Here's what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate to eat and drink and experience a good in all the labor one does under the sun. During the few days of his life, God has given him, because that is his reward. Let me read that for you again. Because sometimes we think what I'm saying is that, we shouldn't have stuff and we shouldn't. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what God is saying. Look again, verse 18. Here's what I have seen to be good. It is appropriate. It is appropriate to eat, drink, and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days of his life God has given him, because that is his reward. God has also given him riches and wealth. God has also given riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. You see, having stuff is not the problem. That's not the problem. The problems are, what did you focus on to get that bigger pile? What did you focus on who you were going to serve? Who did you serve as you were doing that? And what gifts from God did you miss while you were working on that bigger pile? It says that God has given these things to us to enjoy, gifts from Him. And what gifts do we miss because we have taken our eyes off of the gifts He has given us and instead put them on those things that we think we don't yet have? It's appropriate, he says, to eat and drink and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun. In the few days that God, of his life, God has given him, because this is his reward. God has given those things, he says, riches and wealth to every man, allowed him to enjoy them, take his reward, rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God, he says again. This is the gift of God, for he does not consider days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Not occupied with wanting to get more. Not occupied with wanting to increase the pile. Not occupied by all of those things they don't yet have.
God wants to give you the joy that you think that bigger pile will bring you. He wants you to have that joy that you think this bigger pile is going to give you. What are you sacrificing? What are you missing to try to get the bigger pile? Hebrews 13. Your life should be free from, there's that phrase again, the love, the driving factor of money, the driving factor of that bigger pile, the driving factor of getting more and more. Your life should be free from the love of money. Be satisfied with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. You see right there, he's telling us what the focus should be. The focus is not on getting more. The focus here is on God, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The focus is on God, regardless of how big or how small that pile is. Those things that God has given you. Sometimes they're gone all too soon. You see the notice in the bulletin, some of you know and some of you don't know Jeannie Johnson. She passed away this week, and she's a friend of ours, and her husband, Tim, and they're our friends. I would tell you in my humanness, she wasn't supposed to die this week. She just went in for a surgery that she was expected to survive. She went in for a surgery that she should have come home from. And it didn't go well. And she passed away. Those days they had planned for them, have all changed. She wrote on their message board that they have in their kitchen before she went in for surgery, the day she went in for surgery, that she was looking forward to coming home and being with her husband again, and how much she loved him. And she won't be back in that house. We sometimes strive for the bigger pile and overlook everything we have. The time for you to start storing up happy memories is now. It's now. It's not when you get that lake home. It's not when you get that new car. It's not when you buy that new play set. It's not when you get the new jet ski. It's not when you get the time for you to start building those happy memories is now. Now, some of you might be sitting here with a little regret, and that's not the purpose either. You cannot change the time that has gone by, but you can change your focus for the days ahead. You can begin to focus on God and all the gifts that he has given you, not whining about the ones you don't have. Not whining about, and being driven by all of these things you don't have, but enjoying the ones that he has already given you. It's an established fact that people who have the most birthdays live the longest. That's a fact. That's just a fact you need to know. But if they keep complaining, if they keep complaining about all they don't have, they will miss the enjoyment of what they do have, no matter how many birthdays they have. You see, if the focus is on what we don't have, then no matter how many birthdays we have, we're going to be miserable because of what we don't have, and we'll miss all that God has already given us. I remember getting to a point where I decided that I was going to really work on stopping being irritated with some of the things that my kids did.
and was going to enjoy what they were right now. Because they're not this tall anymore. And sometimes you miss those little voices that you used to tell to be quiet just because you were irritated. And sometimes you miss the enjoyment of milk all over the floor because you're worried. And sometimes you get aggravated because what do you know? The 5-year-old didn't have the dexterity of an adult who also spills the milk sometimes. And we're worried because it ruined this or that or the other thing. Ryan spent the night with us last night because he loves being with Grandma, and Grandpa lives there too. I'm sure he loves me, but trust me, I'm not the draw. Ginny and I bought old people furniture because we're old people. You know, so I'm not picking on any of you. We used to call them blue hairs, but anymore, man, everybody has blue hair, and you can. I saw anyway. We bought when I say old people furniture, they're so nice. On this side, you press the button and it goes like this. Oh, it's so nice. Oh, it's just a wonderful thing. And it has this little thing where the head goes, so I can still see the TV. And then on the other side, where Ryan was sitting, he's sitting over here in this other chair. And now you old people already know what this one does. And you press the button and it goes like this. Oh, it's so nice. It's double recliner so we can both sleep and snore while the TV's going. And I brought out the bag of, oh, they're so good. Little round chocolate balls that are Girl Scout Thin Mint chocolate ball cookie things. Oh, they're so good. And so I set it down between Ryan and myself, and Ryan and I were eating them. And I tell him, I said, well, be careful. Now, this is unusual because, all right, just so you know, you're still not eating in the furniture. You got it, everybody? That's not it. I'm not telling the rest of my grandkids it's okay to eat on this furniture. It's not. You're going to eat at the table. You're going to eat at the counter. Don't try to give me a hard time. Anyway, that's just a little aside for you. And here's why he eat at the table and the counter, because then I looked over, there was chocolate melted on the seat by Ryan on my new old people furniture. And he got up and he said, you know, and he looked and it's not there. Well, it's all over the side of his shirt here. I said, now I had the choice to either be really irritated or to, you know, and it was just kind of, yeah, so what? It happened, you know. Would I like to have not had the chocolate melted there? Yeah, but you know what? I'd rather have my grandson with me. We can whine about the stuff we don't have and miss the joy of what God's already given us. This is what he's talking about here. This is what he's telling us. Warren Wiersbe put it this way. He says, if we focus more on the gifts than on the giver, we're guilty of idolatry. He says, if we accept his gifts but complain about them, we're guilty of ingratitude. If we hoard his gifts and will not share them with others, we're guilty of indulgence. But if we yield to his will and use what he gives us for his glory, then we can enjoy life and be satisfied.
It's not the bigger pile that's going to bring you joy. He says it is appropriate to eat and drink and experience good in all the labor one does under the sun during the few days that God has given him, because that is his reward. God has also given riches and wealth to every man, and he has allowed him to enjoy them. Take his reward and rejoice in his labor. This is a gift of God, for he does not often consider the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Joy is not found in accumulating a bigger pile. That's not where it comes from. Joy is found in Christ and the gifts that he has already brought into your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way you have provided, the way you do provide, for all that you have and continue, really, to give us. I've been guilty, Lord, of wanting more. I've been guilty of overlooking what you've already given me in my pursuit of just a little bit more. That's not where I want to live my life, Father. That's not where you want me to live my life. I ask that you would help us to take joy in what you have already given us. And Father, as you guide us, and maybe you'll guide us to more, and maybe you won't. But to know that we still have that relationship with you and all that you have provided us with, we are blessed people. Don't let us be lured by that bigger pile and miss the joy and miss the blessing of those gifts that you have already given. Open our eyes to you. Open our heart to you. That it'll be guided by you and not the drive for more, but by the love of a God who gave his Son for us and who would not withhold from us any good thing. Thank you, Lord. We pray. In Christ's name, amen.